normally I'm downstairs with the kids on Wednesday night. And so we leave and y'all are in here and we don't even know what you're doing up here. We're just having fun downstairs. But tonight I am up here. And as I was just seeking the Lord about what to bring, well, I've known that this day was coming for a few weeks, but so I had different thoughts going on in my head. Well, last week I spoke part of this message to the kids downstairs. And as I was saying it, the Lord was just showing me in my spirit, yeah, the adults need to hear this. And I still question, though, because you never know, well, did they need to hear it this week? Or is it another week? And there's lots of ideas that you get from the Lord, just because when you spend time with him and in his word, there's lots of different things that you're gleaning, that all of us glean, right? And so tonight, we are going to be talking about offenses and unforgiveness. And I even when I felt like the Lord saying last week and this throughout this week, this is what I want you to do. It's like, do we really need another message on on this subject? Because we've heard it so many times, you know, and also, you know, sometimes I'm not great at this message. I'm a forgiving person, but sometimes I get annoyed with things, you know. And so I said, Lord, are you sure you want me to bring it? But this is what he wants to talk about tonight. He wants to talk about unforgiveness. And the reason is that it's a huge issue in the body of Christ still. It really shouldn't be, but it is. And so I think he just wants to remind us of stuff tonight. I'm not even sure that we're going to learn anything, but we're going to let the Holy Spirit minister to us so that if there's any of these things that we need to deal with, we would deal with them. We would get on it. We'd treat it seriously. I'm not changing subjects. It's going to sound, you know, sad, but who's ever know someone, family or friend, close family or friend, who has died of cancer? Most people, right? Almost everyone. And cancer is such a disgusting disease because it's just so all-encompassing. Maybe you yourself have battled cancer, you know, and cancer, those cells, they just destroy and they just want to take over. They want to eat you up if you want. They want to metastasize. They want to just take over, okay? That is what unforgiveness is to our soul. It's a cancer. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians go around with this cancer of the soul and don't even maybe pay attention or recognize or like do a self-check, like, am I carrying any of these things in my heart? And so the Lord just wants to remind us of that tonight. We know that the Greek word for offense is skandalizo, or skandalizo, however you want to say it. And it's where we get the word scandal from. So that kind of makes sense. And it means to entrap, to trip up, to cause, to stumble. It's a bigger word than that, but that's just essentially the idea. That means that offenses are not the same as unforgiveness. Offenses are the traps or stumbling blocks that lead us to unforgiveness if we take the bait, right? So when we are first offended with something, you know, if we don't take the bait, if we let it go, if we deal with it right away, well, then it's not going to turn into unforgiveness. But the second we start, you know, thinking about it and receiving it and taking it in, it can turn into unforgiveness that way. Offenses are not always real. They are real. And then there's some that are perceived, some that are imagined. So a real offense is somebody actually did something to you, right? We know that. Somebody stole from you. Somebody beat you up. For real, not just like when I hit Steven, because he's my little brother and I just give him a little whack, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if somebody physically beats you up, if somebody steals from you, if somebody lies to you or talks behind your back or things like that. These are little legitimate, real things that would cause an offense. And who can we get offenses by? Sometimes people don't recognize maybe that they're offended. Because you know that you can hold yourself in unforgiveness. And if you don't let yourself go, you're never going to walk past it. You can hold your parents in unforgiveness for stuff that they did to you when you were younger. It doesn't matter what they did to you, you still have to let it go. You have to be able to walk past, or your children. I had a friend, one of her daughters was a drug addict, and oh my goodness, she just used her and used her and used her and used her over and over again, stole from her. Even after years after she got clean, you know, she had to just make sure that she walked in forgiveness with her daughter. I mean, trust was a different story, but I mean, she couldn't hold on to it, even though her kid, her very own daughter, did this to her. You know, your siblings could have tortured you as a child. And you just think, oh yeah, that was one thing. But you know, here's the thing. If you're holding on to any kind of unforgiveness or any unresolved issue, and when you think about it, there's still this, oh, then maybe it's something that you need to look at with the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean go dig deep and go into 10 inner healing sessions. I'm talking about ask Holy Spirit to heal you at that point and to let it go and forgive and to move on once and for all. Because sometimes we walk around offended, not even knowing it, and these things hinder us from growing in the Lord. You can be offended with God. Have you ever thought about that? That's hard because sometimes you're annoyed or offended or with the Lord, and yet there's a part of you that knows he's perfect and can't do anything wrong. So tonight we're going to be looking at those things and we're going to be addressing them. So there's real offenses. There's also perceived offenses. This is where, okay, you talk to somebody. A lot of examples tonight, okay, so you can really see what's happening. You talk to somebody, you're perceiving or picking up that something's not quite right, and you think, what's their problem? Why are they mad at me? Meanwhile, that person is dealing with something else. You're not on their mind at all, but you've taken it and said, oh, because you perceived something, but you perceived it wrong. You perceived something was wrong, but you perceived it was you. And meanwhile, that person has just like had the worst day of their life, and they don't need you being offended with them because they weren't all smiles and, you know, rainbows. But then there's imagined offenses. And this is where it's completely not true at all whatsoever. No one has done anything to you. But because of what's in you, you're like perceiving something and projecting maybe some old experiences or wounds or rejections onto the person. You have these expectations that people, it's impossible for them to meet because it's all based on your own lack of healing, your own rejections, your own experiences. People want you to be everything to them. And when you can't be that, they blame you and they say, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you like me? Why are you rejecting me? Why are you doing all these things? And it's just something totally imagined in their mind, but they're projecting it on you. In that case, there's really nothing you can do to help those people. The only thing you can do is pray for them. Because you can't really talk through or come to an agreement or rectify a situation when it's completely imagined. This has happened. I've seen this happen over the years with different people. You know, it doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter if you said, I didn't say that or I didn't do that. Yes, you did. And for let's give an example. You walk into a church, this actually happened. There's a pastor, it was my brother-in-law's friend had just taken over a church. He just, you know, started pastoring. And I guess at this church, they had this fancy chair that was like right here, like in the middle of, you know, the stage area. And when he got there, he thought that's so weird because he wasn't gonna sit. It looked like a throne. And he just moved it over like maybe 6 feet or something so that he could put a pulpit there. And when the people walked in on Sunday, they were all up in arms because he moved the chair. He didn't actually do anything to them. And as a pastor, he has the right to move a chair 6 feet. But they imagined this, how dare you slight us like that? How dare you disrespect us? Don't you know what that chair meant to us? It sounds so ridiculous, but it's true. Somebody who is operating in imagined offenses has a whole world that's imagined, and it's usually based on things they haven't dealt with in their heart with the Holy Spirit. Another good reason to keep praying, guys. Keep praying in the Spirit so that he can mine out those things that need to go. So those are imagined. Letting go of offenses would be easier if we truly understood that God is with us and has our backs. The Bible calls it he's our rear guard. I'm saying he has our backs. Remember what Pastor was talking about this morning? Do we trust him that he knows what's going to happen and what's going on? Do we really trust him? I mean, there was more to it than that. Do you believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that he's fighting for you? Do you believe that he has your back? If you do, why can't you just let it go? Why can't you just give it to him and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I let this go. But the part that God is backing is the part of us that is in his image. Those things that are conformed to his life in us. And that does things his way. But you know what he doesn't back? He doesn't back our flesh. He doesn't back our unforgiveness. He doesn't back our offenses. He doesn't back our half-truths or our untruths. He doesn't back those things. He doesn't back our soul response. But he does back the parts of us that are in his image. So if there's things that he's not backing in us, maybe what we ought to do, instead of getting upset with the person, is turn it back to God and say, okay, God, what's my part in this? What can I do to let these things go so that I, between you and me, we're clear? So that when I stand, I know that you got my back. I'm not worried about what the person's going to do to me or say to me. What if it's not you that's offended, but someone is offended with you? Then what do you do? So if it's a real offense, you do what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, and I wrote it down here. You don't have to turn there. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. And you know why he's at the altar? You know why it's happening at the altar? Because when you go and begin to seek God and you're praying, that's the very moment that he can minister to you. Be like, oh, that person, they got something against you. You know, they're not quite right with you. Maybe you did something, maybe you didn't. Maybe it's real. Maybe they're offended with you. But in that moment, you're spending time with God, and that's the very moment he's speaking to you about the situation. Well, then you go and you try and make it right with your brother. But if it's an imagined offense that somebody has against you, then what do you do? Well, in these cases, there's nothing that you can do to convince them except for pray. You got to just pray for them, okay? These types of offenses, I'm just going to read what I wrote down, are usually caused by unresolved rejection or issues within them. These people usually project unrealistic expectations, I know I said this, but I'm just going to say it again, onto you that are impossible to meet. In these cases, you have done nothing wrong. It is simply something in them and not anything that you have done. But because they expected something from you that you couldn't give, they begin to get mean and push you away. Have you ever had people like that? And then they're pushing you away, so you're like, okay, I'm just going to stay away. Well, now they're mad that you're staying away, right? They gave you all the signals to stay away from them, and then, well, now, why are you staying away from me? And when it's so irrational like that, you know it's on a spiritual level. You know it's something within them. And you know that you can't try to reason it out. All you got to do is pray for them, okay? Only Jesus can help when things are that off on somebody in that level, okay? So you do your best to make sure things are right with someone, but you have to keep in mind that it might be just something in their heart, just something that they got to deal with before any true reconciliation can be made. Everyone turn to John 16, 33. You know this verse. Because see, in this world, offenses are inevitable. They're going to come. They're definitely going to come. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to say in Luke 17, 1, Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Meaning, they're going to come. It's impossible, but the offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. And there it's talking about not causing a little one to stumble. But still, he's making the point that it's impossible that offenses will come, meaning it's going to happen. And then in John 16, 33, it says, Jesus says again, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation, part of that, tribulation is so many things. A part of that is offenses and unforgiveness and aught between you and your brother or just a co-worker. He said these things are going to happen. In the world, the offenses are inevitable. It's going to happen. But when offenses are not dealt with right away, then they turn into unforgiveness. And this is why we must deal with offense at the beginning and not let it fester. As I was working on this message, the Lord began to show me something about offense. And that is that not all offense is an act or an action. Okay. So we think, oh, you've done something to me and I'm offended with that. But this is what the Lord was, he was just going a little bit deeper, and he said, sometimes an offense is simply a lifestyle or way of doing things that offend you. So maybe you're not really offended that somebody hit you in the head today. That's not what you're offended about. But you're offended by somebody's lifestyle. For example, Christians that drink alcohol. For example, a husband that is not loving toward his wife. And you see it. You see it when they're together. You see that he rules by fear and intimidation and silent treatment. You know, things like that. You might be offended with making people who make unbiblical choices. So they married a non-Christian. Or they're living together before marriage. Okay, the Christian should be offended with sin. But that doesn't excuse us from taking it to a deeper level and allowing that to become offense within our heart. Okay, so he was saying, don't just focus tonight on, well, what did anyone do anything to me, Lord? Oh, I'm thinking about that. But actually, think about how you think. Think about, is there any offenses lodged in your heart that even are not necessarily an action or an act done unto you, but just something like a judgment that you've made, that even if you're right, you've allowed it to fester into something that's an offense within your heart. Most of us are not going through, going around robbing each other or beating each other up. Those things are usually a thing of the past at this level. I think that if somebody did something to us that it was legit, I think it'd be easier for us to get over than, you know, the things that we face in terms of that way is so offensive to me. That thing is so offensive to me. Like, can you be around a homosexual? Or when you get around them, do you like, ugh, so gross, and you stay away from them? You know what I mean? Like, it's not that things aren't sinful and we can't righteously judge this is wrong. It's that if you can't still walk in love in the midst of all that, if there's something that's lodged in your heart that you're just like, ugh, you can't even minister the love of God to them, this is something that we need to look at. We must be people who are quick to forgive so that God can work through us without any hindrances. It's a huge hindrance if we can't be around someone that God tells us to minister to. That's a huge hindrance. And we have to start dealing with those things. And he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us, right? This is the passage everyone knows, Matthew 18. Go ahead and go there. Matthew 18, we're going to read it again because we should always read the word over and over again, even though I know you know this. Matthew 18. This is the story of the master who forgave his servant all, everything, a big debt. And then the servant went around and found the other servant and said, pay me what you owe me. Okay, let's read it. Verse 21 of chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So of course we know that this is a story that's basically an example of how God forgave us of so much, and now he expects us to do the same, Right? Verse 32. He said that the master says here, I forgave all that debt because thou desired. He asked him, Lord, forgive me. And then he said, you should have done that to your fellow servant. And then verse 34, it says, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. When we do not forgive, we are like delivered over to the demonic. Because you're allowing that thing to stay. And have you ever, where the torment is, it's in your mind and your emotions. It's like it just goes around and around and around and around. Your emotions get risen up. Have you ever seen people who are walking in that level of unforgiveness? They are so tormented. They can't bring their brain around. You have a conversation with them and it always goes back to the offense. That's what it's talking about. You'll be tormented. Verse 35, it says, likewise, my heavenly Father shall do also unto you if you from your hearts don't forgive your brother their trespasses. Which means that it's more than just what something you say. It's actually something from your heart. Now, please, I understand that sometimes there are harder situations than others. And so sometimes you can't just go, okay, I'm better and all's good. There's a wound. But you got to keep going back to the Lord until that wound is healed and it doesn't sting anymore. That's really what we have to do. He's saying, from your hearts, I want you to forgive. And it's not just lip service. I want you to do this. Now, another point I want to bring out in this passage is verse 28. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. One of the things that we do, and I do it too, because it was like the amount of money that the fellow servant owed him was so small in comparison to the amount that the master forgave the first servant. But here's the truth of it. He was wronged. He was owed a debt. We look at this and we're like, well, why didn't he just get over it? It was like 20 bucks. And true, there's some truth in that. I understand that. But it wasn't an imagined offense here. He owed him something. And yet even when it was real, the instruction was still forgive and let it go from your heart. Do what I have done to you. You know, the justifying of why you get to hold on to something doesn't work with the Lord. He's so good to us, but he's so good to all. We have to remember that. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm going to forgive, you know, one day I'll forgive and let it go. But really, they're not interested in forgiving if they say that, if that's the attitude. And in part, it's because these kind of wounds and hurts, things that are real, you know, it's hard. It hurts. It's hard to get over. One time, this was about 25 years ago, we're going back. And in part, I like to go way back so that no one knows anything recent because I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. So about 25 years ago, this is a worship team thing. There was about 40 people on the worship team. So I had different bassists, drummers, guitarists, singers, pianists, everyone. People who played trumpet and was the other one, saxophone. And what? And the trombone? I don't know. I think it was just trumpet and saxophone. Anyway, I would have to do schedules for when everyone's up because you can't have 40 people on a stage. Like, that doesn't work. And we had, the Lord had given me a plan to have what I called like 3 levels on the worship team. And the first level was, you know, you're spiritually good and you actually know what you're doing up there with your instrument, with your craft, and I could schedule you at any time. And the second level was like you're growing, you're maybe not there all the time, but I could schedule you every once in a while. And the third level was you could come to practice, but you weren't on the stage ever. And I had that. That's what I had. And there was this one girl, and she had so many emotional problems because she was just, anyway, she had a past, okay? And she worked through a lot of those things, and she's still serving the Lord today, so great. But at the time when she was there, it was like, oh my goodness, you know, she couldn't even look you in the face kind of thing. That's how this bad of self-worth she had. And so she was on level 2, which means that every once in a while she could, because she loved the Lord, she wasn't in sin, she could play, but she couldn't really be up there all the time because I just didn't know where she was going to be. But she was also a difficult soul because she's really hurt. And this was in the days when God started showing me that I couldn't just treat everyone like, okay, this is right, this is wrong, this is how you do it. But that I actually had to seek him for every situation. That every person was different and how to address a situation was, you know, the wisdom of God, and I had to get it. I had to hear it. And there was about 4 or 5 leaders on the worship team where if I wasn't there, they could lead. And I was praying about this girl. One of the leaders told me that I needed to kick her off the worship team. And I said, well, okay, I'm going to pray about it kind of thing. And I prayed, and I really felt like the Lord say, no, don't do that. And then I went to the other leaders, and I said, are you able to work with her? And they're like, yeah, we can. She's hard, but we can do it. So when I went back to the other leader, and I said, no, we're going to keep her on, this leader said to me basically a bunch of choice things, and not cussing, but really mean stuff, and basically was mad at me and stopped speaking to me for 2 years. This person was very close to me, so that very much wounded me. Very much, because I, from my perspective, am just trying to follow the leading of the Lord. And one of the things that was said was, you're just soft now. I was like, oh man, I was kind of hard before because I see things black and white in life. But I was trying to get God's heart for each situation. So this person stopped. I mean, they'd say sort of hi to me, but they wouldn't. There was no conversation. There was no depth. You could tell they were really offended with me because I didn't listen to what they said. And so I remember just being really upset about it. And I went to the, I went home and I went before the Lord. And I remember getting in the living room onto my knees, putting on some worship music and just praying and crying and just began to worship. Lord, I'm going to worship you, you know. And I'm just there. And when you're in your worship and you sense the love of God so strongly, and I was just, he was just loving all over me and just loving me, loving me, loving me. And I was just like, God, I'm just so in awe of your love, which is true. This is what happens with worship all the time. I'm so in awe of him. It's overwhelming sometimes. And so I'm there and I'm just like, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. And then he just said one thing to me. It changed everything. And he said, I love that person as much as I love you. And I knew right there, well, God, if you love them like that, then I have no business being mad at them. And I had to let it go. And I was still hurting. But I had to let it go. Because you cannot hold offense to somebody that God loves like that. If we really just had the Lord's heart, if our flesh stopped getting in the way and justifying our behavior, it would be a lot easier to forgive. But, you know, we can get there. And we're going to get there. We're walking toward that. When it comes to forgiveness, we're not responsible for the person. So that person had to deal with their own stuff. But I was responsible for me. I was responsible for my response, for how I handled it. Was I going to hold on to it, or was I going to let it go and forgive like the Lord commanded? And so are there some biblical things that we can do to deal with offense? Absolutely. So you guys can just go ahead. I wrote out these scriptures, so you can just write them down. Okay, except for you can go to Proverbs 6. We will go to that one. But we're going to come back to Matthew 18, so just keep your finger there. But also go to Proverbs 6. Maybe you already passed by it. I don't know. Proverbs 6, but keep your hand at Matthew 18. Okay, and just hold that there too because we're not there yet. So one of the first things you do when you are offended is ask yourself this question. Is it just perceived or imagined? Is this something that really has nothing to do with me and I just let it go right away? If it's just perceived or imagined or you're not sure, don't even take it in. Just let it go. Another thing you can do is overlook it and let it go completely. Like, even if it is real, even if they said something ugly to you, don't take it to your heart. Maybe they're just having a bad day. Do you ever have bad days? Do you ever have a moment when you just, you know, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you were running late, you didn't get your coffee, you know, you stepped in the dog poo, and now you're, you know, see what I mean? Like, if somebody's just having a bad day, and you can put yourself in that position and go, bad day, okay, just let it go. Proverbs 10:12 in the Amplified says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. It's your glory to overlook it. It's not that it didn't happen. You're just overlooking it. You just let it go. If we learn to let things go, it's going to go way better for us. Another thing you can do, you can take control of your thoughts and minds. You do it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, The thought comes, you know, something happens, they do something to you, the thought comes, oh my goodness, why did they do that? And you're just like, you know what? I cast down those thoughts of offense and unforgiveness. I'm not going to receive that. I cast those thoughts down. That's not who I am. I have the mind of Christ. Another thing you can do, keep your mind on what is good about them. The second that you start, and men, husbands always say wives do this. We're talking about this, and they bring up every other thing that ever happened, okay? And I think it's just because women see a hole, and men live in little boxes. So they're like, yeah, but this attaches to this, which attaches. And it's like, okay, hold on. You have to be able to see the good in somebody. Keep your mind on those things, right? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you think it's any less when it comes to offenses, unforgiveness? No. Start thinking the good things about them. Even if you can only find one good thing, like you like their hair color. You think on that good thing. Thank you, Lord. They have a nice hair color. Woohoo. You know, I'm being silly to make the point that you can find something. See, when you are offended to the point where it's really lodged in your heart and there's unforgiveness there, it's going to be really hard to find one thing. But if you keep your mind at the beginning on stuff that is good and righteous and holy and all those things, it's going to be easier. Don't gossip and slander and lie about them. And that's where we come over to Proverbs 6. This is actually a really good way to live your life completely, everybody. Starting at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, I just want to stop here and say this one thing. Whenever God says in his word that something is an abomination to him, for me, I want to run away. Okay? Some people don't. It's weird. I find it so strange, like, okay, God says it's an abomination, like that homosexuality is an abomination, but he doesn't mean it for me. Or, you know, God says lying is an abomination, but I can lie. Or, like, even if you struggle with something, to have the notion that you can do something that God calls an abomination is just like 101. Like, you have to set your heart and mind that his word is truth and you're going to live by it. And that's just the bottom line. So these are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. My dad used to get so mad at me about that when I was young. He'd say, Jamie, because I'd be haughty. And he'd be like, Jamie, you stop with that haughty spirit. And I'd be like, okay, dad, you know. He was such a good dad. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Does that sound like today? My goodness. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Even if it's true, you don't need to be talking about it. You know, and I'm not saying that if you're really hurt or wounded, you can't talk to a person like your spouse or someone you trust. And, okay, this would happen. You're sad, you're crying, and you pray and you move on. But to go around and to be kind of, you know, spreading little things, that's an abomination to the Lord. So is discord. Go back to Matthew 18. Because you also need to know that sometimes you need to confront a person. And unfortunately, even though I think 80% of the time prayer is going to fix a lot of this stuff, there are times you're going to need to confront. But you need to know how to do it in a godly way. And so in the same context of forgiveness and trespasses, this is where we get this verse 15 of 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So what are you doing? You're going to him alone. This is God's instructions right here. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And not just people who want to like dish it to them, people who are trustworthy and who are maybe leaders in your life. Then in the mouth of every two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And the point of this is you're trying for reconciliation with your brother. You're not just trying to like, see, I told you, okay? You're trying to work these things out. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a heathen man and a publican. And what's interesting, when I was a child reading that, I was like, oh man, publicans are like tax collectors. They were really evil. They were really bad people. Oh my goodness, you know? And Pastor Dave said many years ago when he's talking about this, he goes, well, what do you do with heathens and tax collectors? If they're not saved, you pray for them to get saved. You're like, it's so simple. You're not to hate on them. You're to pray for them. He's not giving you permission that, well, now you're justified in your unforgiveness. He's saying pray for them. Treat them. Why are you treating them like a heathen and a tax collector, a publican? Because they obviously need God. So you pray for them. That's God's way of dealing with it. And verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you know that when you release the person or loose them from the thing that you're holding it over against them, then you allow God to be able to move in the situation? But the more that you hold on to it, he's not going to be able to move the same way. It's just not going to happen. The best thing you can do, turn over to Matthew 5. This is the very best thing that you can do. This has worked in my life before. People have offended me and I've done this and the situation doesn't change, but my heart completely changes because the word works. So Matthew chapter 5, right? The best thing we can do is pray for them, right? Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That means they meant it. So sometimes when people make a mistake and they don't mean to hurt you and they say, oh, I'm sorry, you're like, okay. But now these people meant to do it. They did it on purpose, okay? And he said, he's still saying you need to love them, bless them, and do good to them. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So those who do forgive and do this, now you're acting like a child of God. If you don't do it, you're not acting like a child of God. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Again, those publicans are such bad people. The point that God is making is even the lost can love those who love them. He's asking you to do something that only a child of God can do, which is that you let it go, even if they've offended you and done it on purpose. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what does he want you to do? Verse 44, he wants you to love your enemies. You may not even think of them as an enemy maybe, but they've been behaving like an enemy. He says, love them. Then he says, bless them. They're hurling curses at you and you're like, bless you, bless you, bless you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Do you notice that God doesn't say just to pray for them? He says you actually have to bless them and do good to them. Now, I'm just going to read this part. When you feel hurt or offended by someone, blessing them is the last thing that you want to do. You don't want them blessed. You feel that if they are getting promotions, financial increase, or any other thing that is good or that you deem blessed, that they will feel justified in their bad behavior. And though God does bless his children with material things, that is not how we're to look at blessing. And so one of the things, I just was recently in a conversation with somebody who had a really hard time with praying for Israel and blessing them. And this is one of the things that I brought up, that biblical blessing is not really about material things, though God does bless us material. I'm not saying he doesn't. But the greatest blessing is Jesus. It's his goodness convicting hearts. It's the knowledge of him changing minds. It's his spirit revealing things to each of us on a level that only he can. Praying blessing over someone who has hurt you is allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to move for them and in them and help sort it all out. Blessing, as far as God instructs, has nothing to do with merit. It's in fact the complete opposite. They don't deserve it, and you're doing it anyway. God instructs us to pray for those who spitefully hurt us, use us, and persecute us. That means that blessing them is not an approval of action or a desire for material goods for them. It is to pray and bless others despite what we think or see with our natural eyes and trust that God is working. Can we trust his word about how we feel and what we're going through? I asked my mom if I could share her story a bit. She said I could. She shared it before, but it's kind of brutal. My mom grew up in a very dysfunctional and abusive home. Her mom was a drunk, and so whenever she was drunk, which was pretty much every day, she was very violent. And she was violent with her children, especially my mom, because she was the eldest. And she was violent with my grandfather too, but my grandfather like would restrain her and things, but she would throw stuff at him and knives and everything. She would beat up my mom pretty bad until she was black and blue. She would put her head through walls and stuff, and like the old plaster walls, not like this drywall stuff. And mom was, you know, cut up a lot and beat up a lot. She was also sexually abused by her grandfather and uncle. Her mom would also say to her, "You're never going to amount to anything. You're no good for nothing." Verbal abuse. And her dad, who had his own issues, never once told her that he loved her or protected her. Until the very end of his life, he was finally able to say he loved her. This is how my mom grew up. Now, I want to say just one thing real quick, because my mom, this is my mom's past, my dad's past, you know, they get saved. When you walk with God, look what he can do for you. Yeah. I mean, honestly, I never knew those parts of their lives because they got born again in 75. I was born in 77, and I just knew like this awesome godly family. And so the redemption of God is amazing, right? Okay, so mom, she goes through all this. She gets born again. She hears she's got to forgive. And she's like, okay. You know, so she's working through forgiveness. At first it was hard. She said she had to, you know, work through it, right? She starts working through it. And so she's like, okay, you know, we're good kind of thing. In the back of her mind, she still kind of thought, you know, I hope one day they acknowledge that what they've done, but they're fine. They're fine. One day we had a guest speaker up at our church, and she was talking about unforgiveness, and she said, if you are still expecting an apology, you haven't really forgiven. And that hit my mom. And she was like, I never thought of it like that. She said, I wasn't really expecting an apology, more like an acknowledgement, but she knew it was close. It was like the same thing. So she took it to heart. She went to the Lord. She said, okay, God, I just release them. You know, if I never get an apology or an acknowledgement from them, that is fine. I forgive because I need to forgive. You tell me to forgive. Within a week, both of her parents called her and apologized to her. They had been divorced for years. They hadn't talked. Separate days, separate events. They both called and apologized to her. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you. So like, okay, God, I've released them. I don't need an apology. Oh, and you're waiting by the phone. No. I mean, God can do that again. I'm not saying, but I'm just saying that I'm not saying it's a formula. What I'm saying is she completely released them. And what happened is it allows God, when you release them, remember what is bound in earth is bound in heaven, loose in earth, loose in heaven. You release God to be able to you take the binders off and you allow him to be able to move in their life. And then he can actually work on them, which is far better than us trying to make somebody apologize to us or hold it against them until finally they give us what we need. Praying for them, blessing them, releasing them, letting go allows God to move and do things that it's impossible for us to do. He works at a level within a heart that we can't do, but he did it. So this is what happened with my mom. And you know, at the end of her life, she led both her parents to the Lord, and they're going to be in heaven when she gets there one day, she's going to get to see them. These people who did all these things to her, you know, forgiveness is freedom. It is freedom for you. It is freedom. It's more about you and your relationship with God than the other person. It's not agreeing with their actions. No, okay, we don't agree with what they did to my mom. You don't agree with what they've done to you. But it's letting the things go and doing things God's way in spite of all of that. That's what forgiveness is. Everyone turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. If you do not forgive, you're going to open yourself up to a whole bunch of things, including attacks from the enemy. And this is what Paul talks about right here. All right, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11, this is what he says. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I know it's kind of wordy, but listen, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness keeps an opening for the enemy to attack you, and you don't want that. Don't be ignorant of his devices. you think that you're just, you know, you're standing on what's right and they need to apologize to you or whatever it is you're thinking. And meanwhile, you're just, the enemy's just like, yes, because they're not doing things God's way. So I'm going to get in there. I'm going to whisper things. I'm going to lie to them. You know, he's a deceiver, right? Don't let the enemy attack you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. No, sorry, it's chapter 12. I was like, wait, I got there and it wasn't right. Okay, so we know that offenses, it's the scandal, don't take the bait. If you do take the bait, it turns into unforgiveness. If you don't deal with the unforgiveness, guess what else it turns into now? It turns into a bitter root. And that's what this is talking about. Chapter 12, let's start at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you hold on to unforgiveness, it turns into a bitter root within you. It turns into bitterness. Have you ever been around people who are bitter like that? Yeah, I have too. Here's a list, okay? Some traits of someone who is bitter. They refuse to pray blessing on the offender. They refuse it. They won't do it. When the offender speaks, everything they say bugs them. Which is funny to me because I'm like, not everything you say is nice and pleasant either, but okay, I guess every single thing they do bugs you. Number 3, they think that the offender's every motive is wrong. They can't see the good in them. So let's say even you did mess up and you offended someone, you hurt them, and then you apologize and you're trying to move on, but now every time you're around them, they just automatically think, you know, because they didn't forgive you. They're bitter now. They just think everything that you're doing is just always wrong. It's always the wrong motive. Number 4, they can't have a whole conversation with the person that's offended them. So they can say hi, but they can't get into anything deep because the second it goes deeper, they're just like getting angry on the inside. They're so bitter. 5, these people are generally grumpy and unhappy. They can't say anything nice about the offender. They think about what they would say to the offender if they would just let their flesh go run wild. Oh my goodness. Well, if I tell you what, if I had, you know, if God wasn't in me, I'd give them a piece of my mind. Oh my goodness. We must start acting upon unforgiveness and dealing with it like it's a real issue and like it's sin and not like it's an option because you feel bad. Jesus told us to forgive, so that is what we must do, even if we have to keep working on it. Something else. We are not to justify why we are right. You can be right about a situation and still wrong in your heart attitude. God is more concerned about you forgiving than you being right. Oh my goodness, I know. These are just so easy to handle. No, it's true. Another thing. God doesn't need you to be his enforcer. Sometimes we think that we're working with God by standing up against what's wrong. And, you know, we should stand against sin and we shouldn't agree with sin. But the kingdom isn't the mafia. He needs us to forgive, not to take them out. We do that. Like, I thank God we're all laughing because this is serious, but it's light, you know, so it's good, but our wanting justice isn't good enough to disobey God. We're not going to go there. Actually, we're going to go there, but we're not going to read through it. Go to John 13, just because we're running out of time. But go to John 13, because this was the example of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Who washed their feet. And so I'm just going to give you a synopsis, but we might look at one or two verses in the passage. It was when Jesus knew that his hour was about to come and he would depart out of the world, supper being ended, and the devil now, you know, put into Judas's heart to betray him. Jesus got down and washed all their feet, and he washed Judas's feet too, knowing that he was going to betray him, which is mind blowing. So Jesus washes their feet, and this is the story where Peter's like, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And he's like, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter's like, well, then wash all of me. And he's like, okay, Peter, extremist much? He said, no, if your feet are clean, that's all that needs to be clean. Okay, verse 10, Jesus said unto them, he that is washed needeth not save to wash, but to wash his feet, and he's clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew, this is how we know, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he says, you know, okay, we had to finish it because it's important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Meaning, if I'm doing it and I'm your master, I want you to do this too. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay, so a few things here. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet. Now imagine that you knew that your best friend was going to stab you in the back, not that Judas was his best friend, but let's give the example. And you're like, yeah, I just love you. I just love you, man. Go ahead and stab me. You know, that's like the example Jesus gave of washing. Verse 16, he did it as an example so that we would do it as well. And really what this is talking about is forgiveness. Okay, so here's the point. What's the purpose of washing feet? It was for cleansing. If someone is clean to you, it means there's nothing marring your opinion of them. They are forgiven, and your heart is free. And that is what Jesus said, I want you to do just like me. I'm doing this, you're going to do it. Nothing in you, that person, nothing in you is marred about them. They're clean to you. Do you know it takes incredible humility to be able to do that? And I don't mean physically washing someone's feet. I mean, like, the example is really talking about forgiveness. Verse 17, Jesus said, happy are ye if you do these things. That's why those who are in unforgiveness are so unhappy. But if you've been asking God, well, how do I get happy? Start forgiving. Don't walk in offense. Don't walk in unforgiveness. Don't have those bitter roots in you. Happy are those who forgive. This type of forgiveness is spiritual and doesn't come from this natural realm. It really doesn't. You can't just choose. I mean, you can. You have to. Has to start with a choice. But if somebody's really wounded you, it needs to be a spiritual thing. Remember when Jesus said, like, Jesus talking about unforgiveness, and the disciples are like, Lord, increase our faith? Because it takes faith to be able to forgive at this level. And it takes the love of God, too. Go down over to verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's going to take faith and love working in you to forgive like Jesus. It's not just like a light switch. You do have to make a choice, but it's working that faith and that love so that you can completely let it go. And one final point I need to make. That offenses, unforgiveness, and bitter roots don't just go away. They actually must be dealt with and repented of. Just ignoring it is not dealing with it. If you don't deal with it, they will turn into the type of hatred that becomes a stronghold in your life. Just like the way the Philippians and the Israelites were with one another. They were constant rivals for many years. If you read through the Old Testament, they were always at war. They were with other people, but it was like they were their rival. When I was in high school, I played basketball and volleyball. I only did that because we moved to the country and I was bored and I needed something to do. And so I got into sports. That's how that started. Okay, because I was always into music, but I got into sports because we moved into the middle of nowhere and there was nothing to do. We didn't have TV back then because Wi-Fi wasn't a thing. So like we were so far in the country, you couldn't even get cable. I went from the city where I would take the city bus to the mall and have a fun day with my friends to now a town of 250 people with trees everywhere, a lake. It was beautiful, but like there was nothing to do. So I joined the sports teams. There was this one team that was our rival team. None of us knew why we were rivals. You know, there was obviously a few that had gone back far. And so we were rivals. And we'd pull into their parking lot of the school and you could just feel it mounting. You could just feel like the tension. And I was a forward, so I remember going up for a rebound once, and the other girl from the other team were going up, we're trying to get the ball. and we both kind of had the ball, and like I grab the ball and I like take all my strength, and she goes flying across the floor, and then I draw a foul. I didn't even touch her because if you touch them, then you get a foul. But I was just on the ball, but it didn't matter. And everyone's like, you know, and I wasn't even really mad. It was just the tension in the air, okay? Because we were rival teams. You know, we didn't know what was going on, but, you know, or how it started, but we were sure keeping it. Keeping the rival going, okay? That's what it was like between Israel and the Philistines. Philistines. Last verse, Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Let's think about Israel and the Philistines. How many battles did they have over the years? If you read the Old Testament, many, many, many battles, okay? Many times Israel defeated them supernaturally. That's part of the reason why they couldn't stand them, okay? Do you remember when Jonathan climbed up the side of the cliff with his armor bearer and they like attacked this Philistine encampment, and then they beat them, and then all of Israel joins in, and then they're fighting, and then it's a big victory for Israel. Supernatural things like that happen, or like David and Goliath. That was supernatural. Like, even though he took the stone and he flung it at the exact right spot, David knew God was with him. It was a supernatural thing. So the Philistines, they hated the Jews because they knew that if they were actually serving God, they couldn't defeat them. The only time they ever had a hand up on them was when they when the Israelites rebelled against God and started getting to sin. They're like, okay, well, now we can maybe defeat them. Okay. Now here's a time. This is talking about a time when Israel is in a weakened state. Okay. And they weren't in battle with the Philistines. Okay. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims, and destroy the remnant of the sea coast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. And here's the point here, verse 15, God was not happy with them, okay, because the attack had nothing to do with the current issue. The Bible says in verse 15 that it was for an old hatred. Because of this, God was going to stretch out his hand against the Philistines. When we have been really hurt or offended, we must be aware of the old hatred that will try to come back and remind us of the offense and get us offended all over again. Okay? It's like the boomerang effect, okay? You throw out forgiveness and you're like, oh, all it's good, all it's good, all it's good. And then it sort of comes back and bonk, remember what they did to you? Don't let that old hatred rise up. The second that those things start coming back, say no, you stop it in their tracks. You say, no, I'm not going to take offense. I'm not going to be offended with this again. Check your heart from time to time to see if any offense has tried to creep back in. Do that. Don't let it in. It's like this is one of those areas where you just always have to be on top of. Okay? Don't just go for months and months without checking in your heart to see if something's up. And then, though, if you do mess up, and you were ugly to someone, and you did hurt them, or you did respond to the way they reacted to you in an angry way, just repent. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just repent and move on. Okay? This includes unforgiveness. And finally, last thing, it does take a lot of humility to walk in this type of forgiveness. It really does. It takes a lot of humility to actually forgive from the heart and always let it go. But we must be humble. We must humble ourselves, because holding on to unforgiveness will kill spiritual growth within us. It just will. And we want to grow spiritually. We want to be the people who enter into this end time revival strong in Him, letting things go, being able to be strong in the Spirit, minister to others as God brings them. As we learn to walk more in the love of God, forgiveness will become easier. And until we're there, just keep doing these things. Keep praying, keep blessing, keep walking, keep growing. But whatever you do, don't hold on to unforgiveness. Don't do it. Let it go. And just continue to bring it to the Lord. I have these that you guys can come and take later. These are confessions I do. One is humility and one is unforgiveness. And I say these every week. And so if this is something that you think that you want, just come and take one. It's just confessions, scripture-based, but walking in humility and walking in forgiveness, because that's how important it is. And so I know, guys, I know that, go ahead and stand. I know that you probably haven't heard anything that's new. Maybe you have it. That doesn't matter. The fact is that this is an issue God wants totally eradicated in his church. And so if there's anything within us, any unforgiveness, any offense, any little thing, and be aware of the ones that are not really an action, but more like an attitude, those can be tricky as well.